announces what's on the screen. The reading this morning will be from Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is faithful and wise servant from his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portions with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Good morning. A lot of you were asking about Anna. The surgery that she had was a minor blip, but after I made her clean the house yesterday and cook me three squares, she's a little tired today. So, no, you know I didn't really do that. But she's doing all right. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for asking about her. Thank you for your prayers. I want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody at services this morning, and particularly those of you who may be visiting with us. We always are blessed with visitors, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest. And we hope that, as Brother Al already said, you'll hang around after services and get to know the people here, and that you will find us to be friendly, and that that will motivate you to come back and to be with us and to study God's Word. We invite your questions and comments. If you have any questions about anything that is done here or anything that I say in the sermon, feel free to make that known to us. We'd be more than happy to discuss that with you. We will be meeting again tonight at 5 o'clock. We're having a Bible study. We're studying about the spiritual realms out here in the adult class. And so if you come, that's what you'll be studying out here. And then if you have children, they'll have classes that are appropriate to their age group as well, meeting in the back of the building. And so come to our Bible study. Wednesday night we also have Bible classes. And in the adult class, we're finishing up the book of Colossians. And right after that, we'll be going into 1 Thessalonians. So if those subjects intrigue you, come and be with us for those Bible studies. In Matthew chapter 25, Brother Seth read for us verses 45 through, I said 25, it's 24, verses 45 through 51. In the context, of course, Jesus is discussing the destruction of Jerusalem. It's one of the most misapplied scriptures in all of the Bibles, Matthew chapter 24, because Jesus talks about earlier in the chapter, say in verse 6, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, and people hear that today and they think that somehow that's a harbinger of the end of time because of the question asked up there in verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The Old King James says the end of the world, which is actually a mistake. It should be the end of the age. It should not be the end of the world. And Jesus is not addressing the end of the world in Matthew chapter 24. And so we need to keep that in mind. He doesn't begin addressing that really until the 25th chapter when he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. There's where the transition takes place, where he begins to talk about the end of time. But in Matthew 24, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Something to say about faithfulness. That's the reason for this text, because it mentions the need for faithfulness. He says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now let me stop and make this observation. In other words, if he becomes an unfaithful servant, he's unfaithful and unwise, whereas Jesus was contrasting him with the faithful and wise servant, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is always in order. It is always appropriate, whether the time period be the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century, whether the time period be our day today, or whether it be into the future, it is always appropriate to be faithful. And this passage indicates that only the faithful will be rewarded. God expects faithfulness. He does not expect perfection, but He does expect faithfulness. We have to be reliable and trustworthy. But I do believe that many times we have a skewed concept of faithfulness, and we tend to limit what it means to be faithful. A lot of times we will make the statement that someone is faithful simply because they show up 3 times a week. Now, I'm glad you show up 3 times a week when we have our services. You need to be here, and that's part of faithfulness. But it certainly is not the totality of faithfulness. There's much more to it than attending all of the assemblies of the service of the church. And so we need to have a better concept of what it means to be faithful, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, some misconceptions here. Many times when we see that word faithful, the first thing that pops in our mind is, well, that means he's a believer in the Lord or he's a Christian. Well, that may be true, but that is not always true. That is our traditional teaching taking hold there. Faithful does not necessarily equate with Christian or believer. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it does not. That is only partially true. And in truth, the word faithful is a term that has a broad application, and that's what I hope to show you in the lesson this morning, that there's a much broader application than simply limiting the word faithful to a believer. The second thing we want to talk about, well, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean strictly a believer or a Christian, what does the word faithful mean? Well, if you look it up in W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary or Joseph Henry Thayer or any other reputable Greek scholar, they'll say that the word faithful means trustworthy, reliable, steadfast. You can see how all these terms are synonymous. Loyal or worthy of confidence. That, my friends, is what the word faithful means. And as you can see, it reveals a potentially broad application. The Bible will confirm this. As we go through in the remainder of the lesson, we're going to go through and sort of show you passages where the word faithful is used to sort of illustrate this broad ideal. It is much broader than simply a believer or a Christian, but rather encompasses the idea of someone who is trustworthy or worthy of confidence. And so let's study some places in the Bible where the word faithful is used. In the first place, and it may come as a surprise to you, is the idea that we have a faithful God. And that should tell you right away that what I said in the beginning is true, because we're certainly not saying that God is a believer, because he's not believing in himself and he's not believing in his son. He knows who his son is and he knows who himself is. So he's not saying that God is a believer, and we're not saying that God is a Christian. What we're saying is that God is loyal, that God is someone that you can trust and put your confidence in. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul here is discussing the Israelites and their disobedience in the wilderness in ancient times. And he's using that as an illustration for you and I today. And he's saying, we need not be like those people of old. And then he says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let no one get the big head about their salvation. It is good to be saved, and it is good to be confident in that, but let's not get big-headed about it, because we might fall, we might lose our salvation. And then he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. There it is. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I've heard people say, I couldn't resist that sin. I couldn't resist that temptation. It was just too strong. It was too powerful. Well, know this, when you say that, that you are mouthing the words of the devil, because that is his lie. That is what he has led you to believe. That is what he has duped you into believing. That simply is not true. There is no temptation that's irresistible. There is always a way out. There is always a way of escape. This passage says so, and he says you can count on God to provide that way of escape. One of the passages that always comes to my mind when I read this is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We don't need to turn over there unless you just want to do that. But there we read about the temptation of Joseph and how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and tried to get him to commit adultery with her. And she was after him every day, and every day she was after him. But finally she grabbed him by his garment and she said, lie with me. And instead of saying it was an irresistible temptation, he ran. He left his coat in her hand. And the point is, there's always a way of escape, even if that way of escape is just turn around and run. Turn around and flee. So you can find the way of escape. There is a way of escape, and you can count on God to provide that way of escape. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, and this kind of is a companion passage, because sometimes we don't take the way of escape. Sometimes you and I cave in to temptation. And we do sin against the will of God. And so even then, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. He says, let's back up here in the context, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And when he speaks of light and darkness here, he's speaking of truth and error, or righteousness and sin. And in God there's no darkness, there's no evil, there's no sin or unrighteousness in God at all. So if we say, and here's our claim, our bold claim, we say we have fellowship with him, I'm a Christian, I have fellowship with God, and he says, yet you walk in the darkness. In other words, you say one thing and you do something else. He says, you're a liar. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Now that raises a question. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, he said that there's no darkness in God. So does that mean that I'm going to be flawless? Does that mean that I'm going to be sinless just like him if I walk in the light as he is in the light? Well, he answers it in the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We will never be sinless as God is. We will make our mistakes. We will yield to temptation sometimes. That is not the way it should be, but that is the reality. That is our reality. So he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, here it is, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sometimes we need to trust God on that matter. I have talked to some brethren, and perhaps you have too, who really struggle because they have committed some sin, and it bothers them, and they say, I just don't know if God can forgive me. What does this verse say? Yes, he can. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now notice that it's on conditions. It says, if we confess our sins. And so it's not just a blanket forgiveness no matter what you do, but it is conditioned upon our coming back to the Lord, our realizing what we've done, our repenting, and our confessing of our sins to God. And if we do that, then God can be counted on to forgive us. If you ask God to forgive you on the right conditions, he will do so because we serve a faithful God. Well, another way the word faithful is used is to describe the Bible itself. The Word of God is faithful. And once again, you see here that that means more than a believer. He's not saying this Word is a believer. If it is, what does it believe in? He's saying that the Word can be counted upon, that the Word is trustworthy, that the Word is reliable and steadfast, and you can count on whatever it says. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, he's giving the qualifications of an elder. You can see, if you back up to verse 5, you can see the context here. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now in this verse we see some of the duties of an evangelist in a congregation. Titus was a young evangelist, a young gospel preacher, and he says you need to set in order things that are lacking. Take the lead in setting that in order. And one of the things that might be lacking in a congregation is that they may not have elders. He says you need to appoint elders. That is, take the lead. Make sure that gets done. Help the brethren to do that. And then he goes on, starting with verse 6, and he reads some of the qualifications there. In verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, that is the elder, may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. God's Word is faithful. Add this in with that. When I say God's Word is faithful, God's Word rightly divided is faithful. Because there are people who don't handle God's Word accurately. That's what the word rightly divide means. Literally in the Greek it means to cut straight. And so it suggests the idea of being honest with the Word of God. And many people are not honest with God's Word. But if you are honest with God's Word and you cut straight with God's Word and you take it exactly as God intended it to be and interpret it in the proper way, then you can always count on His Word as absolute truth. Many people today are doubting portions of God's Word. I think we were just talking with somebody the other day, and this young lady says, I just don't know if I believe everything in that Bible. And she's not alone in that assessment. There are people who say, well, I don't know about that creation story. You really think God created the world in 6 days? Yes, without a doubt. Well, what about all of the scientific evidence? Listen to me. I trust God's Word. If it says God made this world in 6 days, He made it in 6 days, you can bank on it. That's what the Word teaches, and that's what I believe. His Word is faithful. His Word is reliable. People say, well, what about that flood? You really think the entire world was flooded? I've even seen shows on the History Channel where they try to explain the flood of Noah's day. They don't deny that it took place, but they'll say, well, it wasn't really a worldwide flood. It was just there in the Mediterranean area. Well, if that's true, why do you have to collect all those animals? There'd be animals all over the world. Why would he have to bother doing all of that? And so it was a worldwide flood. The Bible says it was 15 cubits above the highest mountain. And so, yes, I believe that. Do you really believe that story about the Tower of Babel? Yes, I do. I most certainly do. That they attempted to build that tower on the plains of Shinar. I believe that with all of my heart. Do you believe Jesus is really God? Yes, I do. Do you believe He really rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Without a doubt, without hesitation, I believe those things because God's Word is faithful. It is absolute truth. And so if we take that Word and rightly divide it, we can count on what it says. Inside God's Word, there are many faithful sayings that we can count on. Let's look at some of those. I've listed them up here, starting with 1 Timothy chapter 1. Most of us are familiar with this verse. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Now, let that be the shining neon light, the precursor to what he's about to say. When he says this is a faithful saying, what he's saying is, pay attention to this. You can count on this. And so what is the faithful saying, Paul, that's worthy of all acceptance? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's exactly why Jesus came into this world, and you can count on it. He loves you, He died for you, and you can count on that statement. That's why He came into this world. That's a faithful saying. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he mentions another one. This is a faithful saying. In other words, pay attention. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Quite literally, if the man aspires to oversight, he aspires to a good work. And so the work of overseeing a congregation is a good work. That is a faithful saying. You can count on that. People today will say, "Well, I don't know if we really need elders." There are brethren who say, "I don't know if we really need elders." The Bible says it's a faithful saying, and that's a good work, and that is something that needs to be done in every congregation. In chapter 4 and verse 9, we have another faithful saying. In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 8 so we see what that saying is. Here, he puts the statement afterwards. So in verse 8, he says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." You can accept that. While bodily exercise may have its profit, he says it does profit a little, but he says the real profitable thing is godliness, respect for God. That's profitable for all things. He says not only in this life, because you'll live the best kind of life you can possibly live on this earth, but it's also profitable for the life to come. If you don't live in godliness, you can't go to heaven and enjoy the life that is to come. The life that will come to you is a life of heartache and turmoil and punishment if you don't have godliness, if you don't fear God. And so that's a faithful saying, something that should be highlighted. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and the two or three verses that follow. Here it is again. This is a faithful saying, and that's just another way of saying pay attention. You can count on this. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That means dying to your sins, dying to yourself, dying to your old way of life. If you do that, you'll live with Him. That's faithful. You can count on that. If we endure, that is to say, if we're faithful to the end, then we'll also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Now catch that too. That also is a faithful saying. You turn your back on God, don't expect Him to embrace you on the judgment day. When you shake your little fist in the face of Almighty God and say, "I'm not going to do what you say," don't expect Him to forgive you and just embrace you on the judgment day. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Mark it down. It's faithful. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. I like that too. He's saying God is who He is. He is faithful to Himself. He is trustworthy. He's loyal. If He tells you something, that is the way it shall be. No matter what you do, no matter how you react, if you embrace it or if you reject it, He's not going to change. He is who He is. He remains faithful. Tell us why. He cannot deny Himself. That's who He is. He is a faithful God. And He's given us a faithful Word that is full of faithful sayings. Well, hopefully, by this time, these three here are illustrative of what I've been trying to get across here, that faithfulness encompasses much more than just being a Christian or just being a believer. Faithfulness is a broad term, a broad catch-all thing that embraces a lot of things. And now, we'll begin to see some of the areas where that applies in our own lives. First of all, let's talk about a faithful spouse. A faithful spouse. You didn't expect that one, did you? But the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Turn over to, and I've got the wrong scripture up there, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, we were looking at 1 Timothy earlier in verse 1 when he said, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And in the first seven verses, he lists the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, one who would oversee a congregation. And then in verse 8, he changes gears and he talks about the deacons. Deacons are servants, and they serve a local congregation. And then in verse 11, he says, likewise, their wives. And so he's speaking apparently here of the wives of deacons. And he says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, let me just suggest something to you here. I know that he's probably talking here about the wives of deacons, but I'd like to suggest that this would apply to any wife. If not, why not? I've always believed that most of the qualifications for elders and deacons are applicable to all Christians. Now, not all Christians have to marry, and not all Christians have to have children, but all Christians need to have most of these characteristics, and I think that's true of wives here in verse 11. Women, wives, should be reverent people. That is, they need to be respectable. They need not be slanderers. No Christian should be a slanderer. They need to be temperate. No Christian should be intemperate. We should all be in control. And then he says, faithful in all things. So we're talking here about a faithful spouse. And that encompasses a lot of things. First of all, spouses need to be faithful in that they're honest with each other. How many times have you talked to some married couple and the wife is hiding some secret from her husband, or the husband is hiding some secret from his wife? Your marriage is on shaky ground when you start down that road and you start hiding things from each other and not telling things as you should, not being honest, twisting and distorting things a little bit, not being straightforward. Sometimes spouses are not faithful in regard to finances in the family. The wife or the husband is out there with the credit card running up bills that the other party doesn't know anything about. And the next thing you know, the bills come in and somebody's mad because somebody else has run up a bunch of bills. We need to be faithful spouses in terms of finances. Husbands and wives need to get together and understand what comes in and what goes out so that everybody's on the same page. Otherwise, that's going to cause problems. A lot of divorces occur over financial issues because the wife spends too much or the husband spends too much, much more than they bring in, and it causes difficulties in the marriage. Need to be faithful spouses domestically. That is to say, if you're a wife, you need to, as the Bible says, rule the household, manage the house, take care of the house. That's your job. That's your obligation God has given you. If you're a husband, you need to do your part around the house. There's lots of things that both parties can do in the marriage domestically. You need to be a faithful spouse as a parent. I've seen a lot of cases where you'll have a family where one party or the other is a believer and the other party is an unbeliever. You have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, and that makes for a difficult situation. And I have sympathy for those in that situation. But you see many times that faithful, believing spouse coming to the services and struggling with the children, while the unbeliever is sitting at home in bed or out on the lake boating or fishing or hunting or doing something else and not helping his wife, or vice versa. And it makes a difficulty. We need to be there parentally. If we're going to be a faithful spouse, it takes two parents to raise a child. So we need to be there parentally. We need to be there financially. We need to be there domestically. We need to be there in honesty. And let me bring in something else here. Let me go ahead and read Proverbs, and then I'll bring in the last part of fidelity here. But in Proverbs 31, I want you to notice how he talks about the worthy woman here. Proverbs 31, verse 10. He says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. This is a priceless woman. To have a virtuous wife, that is far above any earthly remuneration you could imagine. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Now that's what faithfulness means. What that's saying is she is faithful. She is trustworthy. That's why he trusts her. And because of his trust, it says here, he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. That's a faithful spouse. Doing good. Someone that he trusts. And that brings me to the ultimate here of faithfulness, and that is sexual fidelity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is dealing with the subject of marriage, and in the first five verses of the chapter, he's actually dealing with sexual fidelity in the marriage relationship. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And the word touch there, he means intimately. It is a good thing for a man and a woman not to touch each other intimately. And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality." And if I may insert a word here for clarity, because of the danger of sexual immorality. He says there's a real threat here. And because of that danger, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. God has provided a lawful outlet for those desires. There's a right way to fulfill those desires, and there's a wrong way. The right way is in marriage. The wrong way is anything else. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. There's only one right way to fulfill sexual desires, and that is in the marriage relationship. And so let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Emphasis on the word own. Not somebody else's wife, not somebody else's husband, but your own wife and your own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, my New King James says the affection due. The Old King James says due benevolence, the key word there being due. The Greek word here means that it is a debt. You owe this to your spouse. You owe sexual fidelity to your spouse. You owe a sexual relationship to your spouse. That is a debt that you have. And so let the husband render that debt to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, this cuts both ways. And so we're to give ourselves to the spouse in this relationship. And then verse 5, a command. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The depriving here, the Old King James says defrauding, and that means to cheat. And what he's saying here is if you're not faithful in terms of the sexual relationship, you are cheating your spouse. You have a debt to pay, and if you don't pay that debt, you are cheating your spouse. And so, husbands and wives, this is not a tool for getting your way. Sometimes husbands and wives play games in that way. Well, if I don't get my way, then you will not have your way with me, is the game that they play. And the Bible says here, do not do that. In other words, that is a sin. You're not allowed to do that. And I'm saying all that to say this, that spouses need to be faithful sexually as well. And brethren, if I may, and forgive me for my bluntness, but I've about had it up to here with infidelity among our brethren. It's not just here at Fishers, it's everywhere. There isn't hardly a congregation anywhere that hasn't been touched by this in the last few years, sometimes repeatedly, and I've had it. Brethren, we've got to get our act together. It is time for spouses to be faithful. It is time for spouses to be trustworthy, that you can trust your wife when she's away from you, that you can trust your husband when he's away from you. That is the way God intended it to be. And so we need faithful spouses. And then the Bible speaks of faithful children. Turn over to Titus 1. In Titus 1, as we said earlier, starting with verse 5, he lists the qualifications of an elder. And he says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children." What do you mean, Paul? I mean children who are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Version translates the latter part of that verse. It says, having faithful children not accused of wildness or rebellion. You see, that's what it means to be a faithful child. Now, I know some translations say believing. I find that to be more interpretive than literal. The literal translation here is faithful. And he's talking about faithfulness to the parent. He's talking about children who are loyal to their parents. And you can compare that, if you don't believe me, you can compare that to the parallel qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." That's faithful children. Children in submission are faithful children. And so you have your children in submission with all reverence. The reverence there means that they respect you. He said the same thing about deacons in verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so children need to be faithful to their parents. We need to have children who, when mom and dad says, be in at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whenever it is, that's when you're in. We need to have parents who, when they ask their children a question, they get a straight answer from their children. They don't get lies and deceit. They don't get the dance around to avoid answering the question, avoid the issue. We need children who are faithful, loyal, steadfast, trustworthy. And children, that's something that you have to earn. It's not something that your parents just grant you. I remember when Cody was young, and I'll use from a previous sermon. We had that sermon a few weeks back on the internet. And when Cody first got on the internet, I fixed the controls where he could only be on there for an hour. And then the computer shut off. He could not get on again for 24 hours till the next day. Drove that boy crazy. He couldn't stand it. But then I had the ability to track where he went, and I could see where he was going. After I could see he could be trusted, he was faithful, then I give him some more time. And when I saw he was faithful with that, I gave him some more time until ultimately it was opened wide up and he could go anywhere he wanted to because I knew I could trust him. And the point I'm trying to make is, young people, faithfulness or trust from your parents is earned. You have to earn it through your faithfulness. You have to be honest with your mom and dad. You have to do what they tell you to do. And you have to, when they ask you a question, just tell them the truth about the matter. They will love you. If you've made some mistake, they will still love you. And they will be there for you, and they will help you any way that they can because they do love you. But you have to have that trust, and that trust is earned. And so we need faithful children. Then the Bible speaks of faithful stewards. Turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, I'm not going to read all 14 verses here, but he tells a parable here about stewardship. And in context, he's actually talking about how we handle money. And you can see here in verse 14, you can see how the Pharisees reacted to his parable. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they derided him. How dare he talk about such things? We're lovers of money, and how dare he address our sins? How dare he address our problems? And so I want you to see the context here. And he says in verse 1 and 2, he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to this, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. This man was handling his master's money deceitfully. And he says, that's just not acceptable. We cannot have that. In fact, if you drop down to verse 10, when he gets right to the point here, listen to what he says. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and another translation says worldly wealth, I like that translation much better. If you've not been unfaithful with worldly wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you get what he's just saying here? The Lord is saying, listen, if I can't trust you to handle a dollar bill, you think I'm going to trust you with heaven? If I can't trust you to handle the money that comes your way in this world that's just here for a little while and then gone, if you can't even handle that, you think I'm going to entrust you with heaven? Think again. We need faithfulness in stewardship. Now, brethren, I'd like to suggest that there is a broader concept of stewardship. I know here he's speaking specifically of financial stewardship, but there's a broader concept here. A steward is someone who's entrusted with the affairs of another, or someone who's entrusted with the property of another. And so we need to be good stewards of our job. In the morning, you're going to get up and you're going to go to work. Are you going to give them a full day's work for a full day's pay? I certainly hope so, because if not, you're not being a good steward. You're not being faithful to your boss. You're not somebody he can count on. your own personal finances? Are you faithful to pay your bills? Are you someone who pays their bills? There are so many people, and sometimes sadly among Christians, and sometimes sadder still among preachers who ought to know better, who simply won't pay their bills. And sometimes preachers even have to move because they don't pay their bills. They get themselves in a jam, and they have to move on to another town where they do the same thing again and again and again. I don't say that with pride. It's a shame when you have people who ought to know better doing such things as that. And then we need to be faithful stewards of our family. Have you ever thought about that? Thought about your family as a stewardship? God blessed you with a husband or a wife. God has blessed you with children. And even though, as the Bible says, all souls are mine, that is, we all belong to God, He's entrusted you with those little children to raise. That's a stewardship. How are we handling that stewardship? Do we see our children as a burden? We want to get rid of them? Oh, here, you go off and be with somebody else while I enjoy my life. You're in the way. Now, I understand that sometimes we got to get away and have a little time, a little husband and wife time. I get that. But some parents just simply turn their back on their kids. They don't have anything to do with them. They're constantly with somebody else, constantly raised by somebody else, and then they wonder what happened when their kids don't turn out the way they wanted to. You've been a poor steward. We're stewards of our families. We're stewards of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Speaking of family, how about the family of God? We're stewards of each other. Remember in the book of Genesis when Abel said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer, though not stated, is clearly implied. Yes, you are, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, you are. And so we need to be good stewards of one another, watching out for each other because we share in this common family. We need to be good stewards of the gospel. Paul spoke of that. I don't have the passage up here, but let me return over there and read it real quick. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In other words, God has entrusted this to your hands. Remember what Jude 3 says, that He's delivered the faith once for all to the saints? That's us. So God has entrusted this word to us, and He says in verse 2, "Moreover, it's required in steward that a man be found faithful." God expects you to be faithful to this trust, to make sure that this word is spread to others, to make sure that it is spread accurately to others, that you don't twist and distort the word, that you teach it just as it is. And so we need to be good stewards of the gospel. And then ultimately, brethren, we're stewards of our own souls. God's given you a soul, your very self, into your safekeeping. And you make choices in life. Will I live for the Lord today? Will I live for the Lord this moment? Or will I indulge in some sin? Your stewardship is being weighed and measured every moment of every day. This is what we mean when we talk about faithfulness, brethren. It's not just somebody who's been baptized. That's important. But faithfulness is broad and encompasses a lot. Are you a faithful steward of the things that God has entrusted you with? We also need faithful teachers. I think it was announced this morning that we could use a teacher in one of the classes back here. We need faithful teachers, people who can be counted on to teach what is needed and when it's needed, and to whom it is needed. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We need faithful teachers, and that means teachers that are reliable. People that you know are going to teach the truth. You say, if I'm going to let my child be back in that room with that person for 30 or 45 minutes teaching the Bible, is that person going to teach them the truth? Or is he going to teach them his own opinions? And so we need faithful teachers that can be trusted to teach the truth. And listen carefully, teach it to whoever needs it and teach it whenever it's needed. This is the difficult part of teaching the gospel. That's easy for me to stand here and say this, and it's easy for you to sit here and nod in agreement. But when it comes right down to it, when you have to stand before an audience, or you have to stand even face to face and tell them, you are not living right. You need to change this about your life. Don't sit there and tell me that's easy. It's not. I've been doing it for almost 30 years now, and it doesn't get any easier. It's not any easier to have to look one of my brethren, whom I love dearly, in the face and say, this is unacceptable. This is not right. You've got to make some changes in your life. That's not easy to do, but that's what being a faithful teacher requires. We need teachers who are faithful to teach what's needed, to whom it is needed, and whenever it is needed. That's faithfulness. And all this, of course, leading up to the ultimate. And that is a faithful Christian. It brings us back full circle, doesn't it? Brings us back full circle. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the conversion of Lydia and her house. Let's just read verses 13, 14, and 15. This is in the city of Philippi. And it says in verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God." Now this makes her a wealthy businesswoman. Purple was a very expensive dye in the first century. It was not easy to come by, and only the wealthy could afford to buy it. So this woman is a businesswoman, and she's doing business with wealthy people. So she's probably doing quite well herself. So she's a wealthy businesswoman. And she worshiped God. "And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." And so here we're talking about faithfulness in its ultimate sense. Faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness as a Christian. We need faithful Christians. First thing on the agenda there is loyalty to the Lord. That comes above all other things. If I have to choose between God and my job, the choice must be God. If I have to choose between God and my family, the choice must be God. If I have to choose between God and anything, the choice must always be God. Faithfulness to the Lord. Secondly on that list, faithfulness to His church. There are some Christians who seem to have the attitude that they can just float around. Go here and go there. Go to church at this place and go to church that. "Well, I went," they'll say. Well, now, I'll grant you your right to visit someplace once in a while. But this business of floating around, "Well, I'm going to go here this Sunday and there the next Sunday and here the next Sunday," that's just not acceptable. You've made a commitment to a local congregation. When you joined with that group of disciples, you make a commitment to meet with them when they meet, to participate in their activities, and to be a part of a team. And so faithfulness demands, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, you're going to have to be faithful to the local church. Faithful in worship. You know, we don't just meet on Sunday mornings. It may come as a surprise to some of you, but we do meet on Sunday nights. And we do meet on Wednesday nights. And sometimes we have gospel meetings. Your presence is required. Not by me, but by God. We're talking about faithfulness. Are you trustworthy? Can God count on you to be here and to do His will? Faithfulness in your personal morals. The Bible speaks about our personal integrity when we leave this place and we go out into the world and we go to work and we go and talk to our neighbors and things. We need to have personal integrity in terms of our moral conduct. Are you faithful as a servant of God? And so as we look at all this, clearly you can see that faithfulness is much more than just having been baptized. There's a whole lot more involved. And so I ask you this morning as we extend the invitation, are you faithful? Are you? I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? I didn't ask you, is your name on the books of a congregation somewhere? I asked you if you're loyal, if you're steadfast. Are you a faithful spouse? Are you a faithful child? Are you a faithful steward of the things that God has blessed you with? Are you a faithful teacher? Are you a faithful Christian? If not, then now's the time to fix that. We're going to sing an invitation song, extending an invitation to everyone in this room who is not faithful. And we're giving you an opportunity, a chance to change that. If you're not a Christian, you can believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you've already done that, but somewhere along the way, you've messed up your life once again, then we urge you to become faithful, to repent, to confess your sins to God, and to pray His forgiveness. If you need us to, we can pray with you, we can pray for you, and we'll encourage you every step of the way. But if you need to obey the Lord, come right now while we stand and while we sing.